Let's open our Bibles today to Matthew chapter 3. Hopefully we'll cover verses 1 through 17. I've entitled this John the Baptist. In other words, John the Baptizer. John the Baptist was a kinsman of Jesus, first cousin. He and Jesus were first cousins on their mother's side. So now we pick it up in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. John the Baptist was himself the fulfillment of prophecy. Don't know if you realize that or not, but Isaiah had prophesied that in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John the Baptist himself was a fulfillment of prophecy, forerunner to the Messiah, forerunner to Jesus, a first cousin of Jesus, and ordained and anointed of God to be the forerunner of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. John's message was a call to repentance. I don't know if you recall this or not, but that's the first message of Jesus as well. The first message of Jesus was a call to repentance. I don't know if there was ever a time in the history of the United States of America, and for that matter in the history of the world, when there was a greater need for a call of repentance. I have watched my society. I have watched this nation sink lower and lower and lower into depravity. I have seen this nation embrace things that at one time were never even talked about in public. I have watched this, and I'm concerned about this, because I know that I'm not the only one taking note of it. God takes note as well. Make no mistake about it, dear hearts. God himself takes note of what we have become. Do you realize, and I've said this so many times, that the landscape of history is littered with the remains of what were once superpowers, what were once great nations with great wealth and great power, and now they're reduced, if they still exist at all, they're reduced to nothingness for the most part. You have to understand, you cannot fly in the face of God. You cannot flaunt your sin, your rebellion, your disobedience in the face of God and it not go noticed by God. We come to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. John the Baptist is coming on the scene and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His message was not a well-received message by many. Of course, the message of repentance is never really received well by many. That is why so many pulpits do not preach repentance. We're going to edify the people. We're going to encourage the people, and all of that is good. But even within the body of Christ, there's a necessity for the message of repentance, because we all need to repent daily, sometimes several times a day. Have to understand that we need to repent because, and everybody understanding, hearing this message needs to understand that, repent, for we're all one heartbeat from eternity. I don't want to go out into eternity with a basket full of unconfessed sin in my life. I don't want to go into eternity like that. I want to go out into eternity as best I can, confessed up to date, my sins confessed up to date, and walk in as much of the light as I can walk in. But we have to understand, each and every one of us are one heartbeat from eternity. And that last heartbeat can come at any time. This is not a gloom and doom message, but it's a message of reality. It is a message of reality. Who among us, let me ask you that, who among us wants to enter eternity with volumes of unconfessed sin? Do you? I don't. I don't want to go into eternity with a truckload of unconfessed sins in my life. Yet many do. Many do. There are people who will go out into eternity today. Today. And they will go out into eternity, and many of them have been born again. Yes, they're children of God, adopted into the family of God, born again. But yet, they will go into eternity with volumes of unconfessed sin. And I think one reason for that many times is we're not sin sensitive. That thought, that reaction, that response, that idea, that word. Yet many will go into eternity with volumes of unconfessed sin. Many do, and many will, going forward. Not only do that today, but going forward, many will. And you have to understand, folks, this is reality. I'm sharing my heart with you. I'm sharing the word with you. This is on my heart as I prepared this message. We're all, each and every one of us, are one heartbeat from eternity. That's it. You are one heartbeat from eternity. How many times have I taught this? That in a sense, my heart beats, looks up to God, and shall I beat again? Gets the nod, yes, beat again, and beats again. Stops, looks up to God, shall I beat again? Now what's true of me is true of you. What's true of me is true of you. We have to understand that we're all one heartbeat from eternity, and yet we live our lives like there is no end to the life that we're in, and there's no entrance into eternity. We're all not only one heartbeat from eternity, we're one heartbeat from the judgment of God. One heartbeat. Judgment of those who did not repent. Judgment. You see, those of us who have been born again, we will not be judged for our sins because our sins were put to death in Christ Jesus. When I came to Jesus, confessing I was a sinner and asking him to come into my heart, be my Lord, be my Savior, my sins, every sin I had ever committed, had been paid for by Christ. Because you see, God knew every sin I was ever going to commit before I ever committed that sin. And when Jesus went to the cross, he took upon himself all the sins of everyone who would ever admit they were a sinner, confess they were a sinner, confess their sins, and ask him to come into their heart and be their Lord and their Savior. So you have to understand that we're all going to die. Amen? We're all facing eternity. Now here's the difference. Judgment will come on those who did not repent. Judgment, the judgment of God, will come upon those who did not repent. Now what do we mean by repentance? Repentance defined is this. There had to come a time in my life when I realized I was estranged from God. I had to realize that. Now, let me broaden that out a little bit. I was about 7 years old in a independent Baptist church, and I heard the preacher, a leather-lunged preacher, preaching about hell and heaven. And I wanted to go to heaven, and I didn't want to go to hell. And so I motioned to my mother. She was in the choir singing. And I motioned, is it okay if I go down to receive Christ? And she smiled and nodded, yes. I went down. And as best I knew how, my 7-8-year-old heart, I asked Christ to come into my heart. I didn't have the foggiest idea about the sins of the fathers. I had no idea what a sin nature was. I had no idea what I was going to face in life. I just knew at that moment in time, when I died, I didn't want to go to hell. I did want to go to heaven. And so in my childlikeness, I went down to the altar, and as best I knew how, I was repenting by asking Christ to come into my heart. What is repentance? Repentance is recognition of sin in the life. Repentance is recognition of sin in the life. Each and every one of us who have been born again or who will be born again have to understand there comes a point in time in our life when we understand that we are sinning, that we are sinners, and that is when if we feel the grief over our sin, we feel sorrow over the fact that we have sinned and are sinning and are a sinner, then we go to God. And we go to God confessing, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And I'm confessing I'm a sinner. And I don't want to be a sinner. I want my sins forgiven, and I want my past forgotten. You see, we have to come to a point in time in life when there is an acknowledgement of sin in the life. Now, I realize I'm talking today to many of you who understand these truths, but I'm talking to others who do not understand these truths. I'm talking to some today who are a part of a system of religion, and they have never really been taught nor understood the judgment that awaits those who have not been born again. As a matter of fact, I'm talking to some today who do not even know what it means to be born again, to recognize that they are a sinner, go before the throne of God saying, I'm a sinner. I want to be forgiven. I want my sins forgiven. I want my sins forgotten. I'm asking for forgiveness, and I want to receive Christ as my Savior. Then one is born again. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, see, we won't confess our sins if we do not recognize that which is sin in our lives. But once we recognize that which is sin in our lives, we acknowledge it, then we confess it to God. If we confess this is sin in my life, what is the sin in the life? Whatever it may be. But you have to go before the throne of God. This is sin in my life. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all ungodliness. Now, John the Baptist, his listeners, those to whom he was speaking, he is preaching this message on repentance. And he was preaching to everyday kind of folks, folks like you and me, from every walk of life. They were flocking out to hear him. He was the first prophetic voice in some 400 years in the land. And so people were going out to hear what he had to say. People from every walk of life, as well as the religious leadership. And his message? The man came with a message. John the Baptist, forerunner to Jesus Christ, came on the scene preaching repentance. You will never go wrong in repenting daily, sometimes moment by moment. You see, there's only two places in all the world for your sin. One is on you. One is on Jesus. Until that sin is repented of, until it is acknowledged and confessed as sin and ask forgiveness, until repentance occurs, that sin is on you and me. Now, we get it off of us and onto Jesus when we acknowledge the sin, confess the sin, and ask for forgiveness for that sin. John came on the scene. First prophetic voice, as I said, 400 years. His message, repentance. His word to the religious leadership of that day was one of repentance. That was his message to everybody. Repentance. His word to the religious leadership of that day was repentance. His word to the everyday people that day was repentance. Would he change his message today? Would John the Baptist change his message today? I doubt it. I doubt that he would. That was the call of God on his life. You see, individual preachers, individuals have a different call of God on their life. Now, many of us share the same call. We share some of the same call. But each and every one of us have a distinct call of God on our life. His message, revealed their faulty system of belief. Oh, my soul. Did you hear what I just said? He came on the scene preaching repentance. Yes, his word to the religious leadership of that day was repentance. I ask you, would he change his message today? I doubt it. His message revealed their faulty system of belief. And folks, we are surrounded by that every day. In the nations of the world, there are whole religious systems that teach a faulty system of belief. How needful was it then? How needful now? How needful was a message of repentance then? How needful is a message of repentance now? Look at where we have sunk to. Look at what this nation has embraced. Look at what the church has turned its head and does not look at. So much of the church, not all of the church, no, but much of the church. Much of the church does not even acknowledge the sins of the nation. You come in, we're going to make you feel good. We're going to make you feel good about you. We're going to make you feel good about yourself. We're going to make you feel good about us. We're going to make you feel good about what we're doing here. And we're going to send you out of here feeling good. You may be unsaved. You may not be right with God. You may be missing out on the blessings of God because of the sin in your life. But we're going to send you out of here feeling good. You know, it's interesting to me. We have people coming into church who after about 45 to 50 minutes start glancing at their watch. They don't do that at a football game. They don't do that at a basketball game or a baseball game or any number of activities. They never glance at their watch. Why at church? Why at church? Is it because there's no real hunger? Is it because there's no real desire for the Word of God? And how many go into church and walk out of the church, and within an hour could not tell you what they heard in church? Why? It didn't impact their lives. It didn't impact their life. John the Baptist, his correction of their false doctrine, he was letting them all know you need to repent. Repentance is the first step towards God. Acknowledge that you have sinned. Acknowledge that you are a sinner. Acknowledge that you are sinning. And repentance. And yes, for believers as well. I've been born again. Yes. I'm a child of God. Yes. I've been adopted into the family of God. Yes. My eternal security is secure. Yes. When I die, I'm going to go to glory. Yes. But I sin. Sometimes it's just a thought. Sometimes a reaction. Sometimes a response. But I sin, as do you. You may as well look yourself in the mirror right now and say, I sin. Well, what do we do with sin? There's only one, two places in all the world for sin. One is on us, the other is on Jesus. You're either going to carry the sin yourself on you, or you're going to put it on Jesus by confessing that sin. All right, now we come to Luke chapter 3 and verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch, Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into the region, round about Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written, in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John was denouncing his denunciation of their faith in their ancestry. See, so many of them were saying, well, we're God's people, we're Jews, and our ancestors were Jews, and we are God's chosen people, we are God's chosen people, therefore, I'm okay, you're okay, we're okay, as long as we're Jews. No, he was having to cut through that. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9, in his message, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. See, he's speaking to their false confidence in their ancestral lineage. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now he was baptizing people, but his baptism was a baptism of repentance, a baptism of spiritual cleansing. I read about the Catholics christening and baptizing infants. Not effective. Not effective in the kingdom of God. No, no. You have to have an age enough to recognize yourself as a sinner. And you have to, in that age of recognizing yourself as a sinner, you have to be willing to go before God saying, I am a sinner, and I want to be born again. I don't want to remain a sinner. I want my sins forgiven and my past forgotten. Until one comes to that point in life, folks, hear me clearly. I realize I'm hitting this pretty strong these days, but I'm telling you, I've been in ministry long enough, and I've been in enough churches. I've held enough meetings. I know what I'm talking about. So much of the religious organization is not born again. So much in the religious organization have never had a personal, experiential relationship with Christ set up. They've never been born again. They've never entered into a personal, experiential relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going through a system of religion and hoping that that system of religion will make them right with God. Won't do it. His baptism, the baptism of John, these people were religious. These people flocking out to hear him were a very, very religious people. What is he preaching? A baptism of repentance. A baptism of repentance. Become immersed in repentance. Embrace repentance. Live repentance. Spiritual cleansing. You see, it is repentance. Are you hearing me? Are you listening? It is repentance that brings about spiritual cleansing. And you need spiritual cleansing on a daily basis. There's the initial spiritual cleansing when we are born again and our past sins are forgiven and our past sins are forgotten, but we continue to sin one way or the other every day, if not every day, nearly every day of our life. I'll say every day of our life. One way or the other, we are still sinning against God. Confession, spiritual cleansing. That's what we're talking about, repentance. And his was a message of repentance. Spiritual cleansing, Matthew 3:3. For this is he, talking about Jesus, this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. This, John the Baptist, is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah was speaking. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's Matthew 3:3. For this is he, John the Baptist, who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John wore camel hair. His garment was one of camel's hair. Locust, wild locust, was his diet. John, in his diet, in his wardrobe, a prophet. He wore a prophet's attire. He was eating a prophet's food. The man was submitted, committed fully, completely, totally, thoroughly to God in his prophetic calling. Matthew 3:4. John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leathern belt around his waist. You see, this is the same clothing that was worn by Elijah. He has the anointing of a prophet. He is a prophet, and he's wearing the same clothing as the prophets, the same clothing as Elijah. John, once again, in his diet, his food was locust and wild honey. But in all of this, in his attire, in his diet, in his calling, in his anointing, he was a prophet. Prophet of God in everything about him. And he, as I said a moment ago, his was the first prophetic voice in 400 years in the land. He was the forerunner to Christ Jesus. So once again, his message was one of repentance. I think so much of the church has lost that message, the message of repentance. When I defined repentance a moment ago, once again, it's acknowledging the sin in the life. Listen, I'm pressing this because I'm telling you many of you today are failing to have prayers answered because there's no repentance in the life. Unconfessed sin in the life blocks the prayer life. Unconfessed sin in the life neutralizes prayer power. And we need prayer power in this day. And I'm talking to some people today. You need prayer power. Prayer power. But you're not going to have that prayer power as long as you are harboring unconfessed, known, unconfessed sin in the life. Unconfessed sin in the life neutralizes their prayer power. What does the Word of God say? Let's take God at His Word, folks. Psalm 66:18, and I'm talking to some people today. You have some prayers that you desperately need answered. Some are personal prayers about yourself, your health, your marriage, your job, any number of things. Many of you have prayers you need answered today. And yet, the Word of God says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Let me put that in everyday language for you. If I have known unconfessed sin in my life, it blocks my prayer life. I don't know about you, but I can't afford a blocked prayer life. I got a wife. I got a daughter. I got a son-in-law who need my prayers. I've got a congregation, small as it is, that need my prayers. I've got a nation that needs my prayers. And what I'm saying about me is true of you. You've got people who need your prayers. This nation needs your prayers. The church today needs your prayers. And yet the Word of God makes it very clear that if I have known unconfessed sin in my life, the Lord will not hear me. That blocks my prayer life. It'll block your prayer life. I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. But I know about me. I need all the prayer power I can get. Confessing sin in the life is a daily occurrence. A daily occurrence. And sometimes it's done right then. Sometimes it's done several times a day. Several times. If you're sensitive, if you are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, if you are Spirit of God sensitive, you are going to know when you have quenched the Holy Spirit. You're going to know when you have grieved the Holy Spirit, because you're going to sense that in your spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit is not going to slap you upside the head and say, repent. No, it's that little check in the spirit. That quiet little check in the spirit. It's that quiet, gentle voice of the Holy Spirit. You need to be spirit sensitive. Hear me, people of God. We, those of us who've been born again, those of us who know Christ as our Savior, we need to be spirit sensitive. We need to heed that little check in the spirit. Don't say that. Don't go there. Don't do that. Don't be a part of that. We need that. And then we don't want to quench the spirit. We need that check in the spirit. We need that illumination. We need that understanding. We need that sensitivity. And sometimes, several times a day, several times a day, Matthew 3:5, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. Once again, remember now, he's the first prophetic voice in 400 years. 400 years, the nation has been without a prophetic voice. He was the first prophetic voice since the Old Testament prophet Malachi. John the Baptist was the first. He's the first prophetic voice since Malachi, that Old Testament prophet. And what was his message? A call for repentance. A call for repentance. That is the message that God sent him on the scene teaching and preaching. A call to repentance. Nationally, individually. He was calling individuals to repentance. He was calling the nation to repentance. Oh, my soul. Does this nation need repentance? Have we embraced so much that is ungodly and unholy? Has every expression of life practically and much of the church become infected with ungodliness? Has it? Yes or no? Answer the question. Before God, answer the question. What about the religious leadership of the nation in that day? John the Baptist is speaking to the religious leadership of the nation of that day. How much of the religious leadership of this nation and the nations of the world in this day need that message from John the Baptist. Repentance. How in heaven's name can a man walk into a pulpit with a life full of sin, unconfessed sin, and expect to be used of God, expect to be used of God to move mountains, to cut through the darkness and the deception of satanic deception? How can a man walk into his pulpit with loads of unconfessed sin in his life and expect to be used of God for God in the advancement of the kingdom of God? John the Baptist went to Jerusalem, Judea, and all the regions around the Jordan went out to him. Notice that. All the region around the Jordan went out to him. Multitudes were coming to hear his message. There had not been a prophetic voice, as I said a moment ago, for 400 years. And he comes on the scene preaching repentance. How much repentance preaching do you hear? How much? How much repentance preaching do you hear? How much? Do you hear repentance preaching? Are you being told fairly consistently, repent? Repent? That was the first message of John the Baptist to God's people. Repent. That was the first message of Jesus himself to God's people. Repent. Someone said, Bob, I think you're getting a little legalistic. It's the word of God. I didn't write it. I'm just teaching it. I'm just preaching, but I'm telling you, I'm watching the nations of the world. And I've read the last chapter. And I know what happens when the nations of the world continue to violate the Word of God, continue to water down the Word of God, continue to misrepresent the Word of God. I know what happens. And I'm watching it happen. And I want the remnant. I want that group of people in the nation who are of the remnant of God. I want them to understand the signs of the times which we're living, understand what is in front of us, and give themselves to intercessory prayer. Is that too much to ask? Is that too much to ask? Multitudes were coming to hear his message. None of that which occurs in the traditional church. You don't see multitudes coming to hear the message of repentance. You don't get that. None of that. That doesn't happen in the traditional church. But you see, in his ministry, there was no entertainment. John was not trying to entertain people. His was just a bare-knuckled message of a need for repentance. I'll repeat that. There was no entertainment. He wasn't out there to entertain the people. He wasn't in front of the people to entertain the people. Too much of the church today, I think, is feeding on entertainment. John the Baptist was just a bare-knuckled message for the need of repentance. That's what his message was, bare-knuckled. Incidentally, don't lose sight of this fact. That was a central teaching of Jesus. That was the central teaching of Jesus himself. What? Repentance. Yes, he went beyond that. He went way beyond that. But initially, and the first part of his message is repent. Get right with God. Until you've repented, you're not right with God. Unless you are repenting, you're not right with God. You cannot, as a person just loaded down with sin, rush into the presence of holy God and say, hear me now. Listen to me. No. No, doesn't work that way. Yes, you'll never be free of all sin. I understand that. We will never be free of all sin, but we can be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And we can confess as sin those attitudes, those actions, those reactions, those responses that the Holy Spirit points out to us that are sin. Sin sensitive. Are you sin sensitive? Are you sensitive to that little check in the Spirit? That little movement of the Holy Spirit of God in your spirit saying, I don't like that attitude. I don't like that reaction. I don't like that response. Folks, I'm hitting this. Here's why I'm hitting this. Well, the Holy Spirit's put on me, but number one. But number two, we got to have prayer power. Folks, we have got to have prayer power. And I'm talking to some of you today. You need a move of God. You need a move of God in your life. You need a move of God in your marriage. You need a move of God in your business. I'm talking to people today. You need a move of God in your church. We need a move of God. And without repentance, we get no move of God individually or corporately. Matthew 4:12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Can you imagine having Jesus as a neighbor? Suppose Jesus lived next door to you. Would you want him to come into your home and see what you're watching on television? Would you want him to hear the conversations in your home? Suppose Jesus was your next door neighbor. Word of God says, leaving Nazareth, he came down and dwelt in Capernaum. Have you ever looked up Capernaum today on the internet? Have you ever looked to see what happened to Capernaum? What's left of Capernaum? Do so. You might be surprised. It was a thriving fishing village. You might be surprised. Matthew 4:14. Well, let's go back to 13 again. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Matthew 4:16. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Don't let that verse escape you. The people who sat in darkness, spiritual darkness. How many today are sitting in spiritual darkness? But there were many that day sitting in spiritual darkness, and they have seen a great light. That light was Jesus. That light was the gospel. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And until you are born again, you are sitting in the region and the shadow of death. Until you are born again, hear me well, hear me clear, until you are born again. You see, all of us were sitting in darkness. All of us were sitting in darkness. Some of us have seen a great light. That light was Jesus. And we came to Jesus, confessing we were sinners, asking for forgiveness to be born again. And so we were some of those. Upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Glory be to God. We were there. Those of us who've been born again, we were there. We sat in the region and darkness of death, and light has dawned. The light of the gospel of Jesus Christ has illumined our hearts and our minds, and we've been born again. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent! I told you a while ago, I told you a few moments ago, John the Baptist came on the scene preaching repentance. John is in prison. He's been locked up. They're going to behead him. Jesus comes on the scene with the same message John preached. From that time, Jesus began to preach. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him. Multitudes were going to hear the message of John. Multitudes came to hear the message of Jesus. Multitudes hearing the gospel and were baptized by him. Those who came out to John, we're still talking about John now in Matthew 3:6, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Baptized, confessing their sins. An infant can't confess sins. An infant can't confess sin. Infant doesn't even know what sin is. No, these people were acknowledging their sin. They were being baptized, but they were acknowledging when they were being baptized, they were saying, I'm a sinner. And here are my sins. And they were confessing their sins. They were not trying to ignore their sins. They were not trying to hide their sin. They were confessing their sins. How needful is that today? How needful is that in the church today? How needful? At the individual level. I wonder how many people Sunday after Sunday after Sunday walk into a religious service of some kind or walk into church of some kind and walk in there loaded down with sin and leave the same way they walked in. Loaded down with sin. John was baptizing. They were being baptized. And as they were being baptized, they were confessing their sins. They were acknowledging their sins. And once again, I say, how needful is that today? At the individual level. At the congregational level. At the congregational, how needful is confession of sin needed today at the individual level? How needful is the confession of sin at the congregational level needed today? How necessary is the confession of sin at the national level needed today? Folks, we as a nation and the nations of the world have embraced those things that people not too many years ago would have blushed at, and yet we have embraced them. Matthew 3:7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees, now this is John the Baptist, he's looking at the religious leadership. Sometimes you think I'm kind of tough on the religious leadership. I'm part of that leadership. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John, you're talking to the religious leadership of the day. The word says he saw many other religious leadership coming to check him out. That's why they were coming. They were going to check him out. I've had people listen to me. I've had people come to check me out. Let's check him out. Let's see what he's really all about. And he saw that. And the word of God says, Matthew 3:7 again, but when he saw many of the Pharisees, now this is the religious leadership, folks. Many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes? You bunch of snakes? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He had a message for them. Yes, the religious leadership of the day, he had a message for them. And he called them a bunch of snakes. He called them a bunch of snakes. Folks, you got to understand this. John the Baptist was not politically correct. He was not. He was not politically correct. He had no denominational guidelines to follow. He wasn't following any denominational guidelines. He was simply declaring the Word of God, presenting the Word of God, and calling people to repentance, repentance, repentance. And I'm talking to people today. When was the last time many of you got alone with God and said, I'm going to spend time with you repenting of everything in my life that I know of that is ungodly and unholy, uncontrary to the Word of God? How long has it been? Some going to say, oh, Bob, you're being legalistic. No, I'm being biblicist. I'm a biblicist. Unconfessed sin in the life blocks the prayer life. Unconfessed sin in the life blocks the prayer life. He was direct. John the Baptist was direct and to the point. Listen to it again. Brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, Matthew 3:8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. You say you're coming in repentance? What does that mean? When you come in repentance, what does it mean? He says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Let your life reveal that you have repented, that you are repenting, that you're continually repenting, confessing those things in your life, your attitude, your actions, your reactions, everything you know to be sin, you know to be contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the character of Christ. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Reveal your sincerity in a change of life. Reveal it. Reveal your sincerity by being Christ-like. Reveal your sincerity in becoming increasingly more Christ-like day by day by day. Reveal your sincerity in a change of your lifestyle, he's saying to them. And I can say the same thing. We all need to face that every day. What is there in my life that is unchristlike? Would Jesus sit down beside me and watch the same program I'm watching? Guess what? If you're born again, He is in you. He is in you. Folks, I'm telling you, and I'm not being legalistic. I'm not being legalistic. I'm simply telling you, this is what John was saying in his day. We have to acknowledge these things in our life, these actions, these attitudes that are contrary to the character of Christ and contrary to the Word of God, and we've got to recognize them what they are and call them what they are. Listen, do this. Reveal your sincerity. This is what he's saying to them, and I'll say the same thing to you. Reveal your sincerity in your submission to the will and the Word of God. Are you sincere? Are you submitted? Are you submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life? Then submit to His will. Submit to the Word. Submit to both His will and the Word. Now we come to verse 9. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. See, they thought we're okay. We're Abraham's children. Folks, we got tons of people today who still wrestle that I'm a child of Abraham. The Jewish nation, trust me. Now, yes, we have many, many Jews who've been converted, and they belong to the family of God. There's going to come a day in the life of the nation when multitudes of Jews are going to turn to Jesus. Really what he's saying here, don't rely on your ancestral bloodline to make you right with God. Don't rely on your religious preference or denomination to make you right with God. Don't rely on your baptism as an infant to make you right with God. It won't do it. None of that will do it. Your ancestral bloodline will not make you right with God because your mother and your father was a Christian and faithful to God does not carry over to you. You have to have a personal one-on-one relationship with God through Christ Jesus. Don't rely on your religious preference. So many today think, well, if I belong to this religious organization or that religious organization or this denomination or that denomination, that will make me right with God. No, it won't. It will not make you right with God. Some today think, well, I was baptized as an infant. That makes me right with God. No, it doesn't. No. Baptism is for those who have a knowledge that they are a sinner, that they have sinned, they're repenting, and they're coming, and as an act of their will, they're receiving baptism because of their past life. You have to understand this, folks, bottom line. One's relationship with God is intensely personal. Intensely so. Your relationship, my relationship with God is intensely personal. Now you're going to ask me, well, let me ask you this, Bob. How could a loving, gracious, merciful God consign me to hell? You'd ask that. You would ask me that. How could a loving, gracious, merciful God consign me to hell? God doesn't. God doesn't assign an individual to hell. One assigns themselves to hell by rejecting God's offer in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear me? God doesn't consign you to hell. We consign ourselves to hell. Individuals consign themselves to hell by refusing, rejecting God's offer in and through Jesus Christ. Matthew 3:10, John goes on, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Did you get that? Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Each and every individual is personally responsible and answerable to God. You, me, each of us. I cannot answer for you. You can't answer for me. It's a one-on-one relationship, and that is so misunderstood in so many religious systems. Each and every individual is personally, individually responsible and answerable to God. You can't answer for me. I can't answer for you. It's one-on-one. Matthew 3:11, John goes on, I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John is telling them of the meaning of his baptism. His baptism, my baptism, he's saying to you, my baptism of you is symbolic of your acknowledging your sin. That's what the baptism was. It's symbolic of your acknowledging your sins. The water cannot cleanse you from your sin. The water can't do it. Only the blood of Christ. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse you from your sin. The baptism waters cannot cleanse you from sin. He who is coming after me, John goes on, he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He says, I'm not even worthy to carry the sandals he wears on his feet. He's preaching a message of repentance. Repentance from sin and submission to Christ Jesus, and how that message is needed today. How that message is needed today. Repentance from sin and submission to Christ Jesus. That is the baptism that is honored in heaven. That and that alone. Matthew 3:12, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You see, there's going to come a day when there's a separation of the wheat and the tares. Those who belong to Christ have been born again, they're wheat. The children of the devil, they're tares. And there's coming a day in time and eternity when there will be a separation of the wheat and the tares. And there's that separation that occurs at death. At death, that separation occurs right then and right there. There is no second chance. There's no further opportunity. Separation begins at death. And the final judgment of God. And the final judgment is of God. Revelation 20:13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell gave up the dead that were in them. John the Baptist is preaching. He's teaching repentance. He's baptizing. And then Jesus. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized. John is baptizing, declaring the gospel, declaring the need for repentance. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized of you. And are you coming to me? You see, John tried to talk him out of it. He said, I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so. Now for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Jesus answered him, it should be done. For we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. Jesus basically said, John, do as I have asked. It is the will of the Father. It is the will of the Father. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Trinity is revealed in the baptism of Jesus. Hear me carefully. The Holy Trinity is revealed in the baptism of Jesus. Jesus is coming up out of the water. God the Father speaking from the heaven. God in an audible voice affirming from heaven that Christ Jesus is the Son of God. And suddenly, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then we see the Holy Spirit coming upon him. The Holy Spirit descending like a dove and alighting upon him. In how many ways has God affirmed that truth to so many of us? Folks, eternity is a long time. No end. And let me make a word in closing. Right now we live in a sin-cursed, sin-darkened world. But God's original plan for a sinless humanity in a sinless world on a sinless new earth will be recognized. The question is, are you going to be a part of the eternal kingdom of God in an ongoing fashion, even in the new heavens and the new earth, when everything out of hell has been tried and sentenced and sent to hell, and there's a new earth, and we, those who've been born again, are ruling and reigning with Christ over a sinless humanity in the new heavens and the new earth? And friend, if you're going to be a part of that ruling and reigning party, you've got to be born again. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll take the message and in some way, Father God, use it in some way to advance the kingdom of God, do damage to the kingdom of darkness, bring some lost soul into the kingdom of God, confirm and affirm one who's already born again, but perhaps not walking in the fullness of the Spirit. Father God, lead us. Where we need conviction, give us conviction. Where we need understanding, give us understanding. But use us, we pray. Refine us, we pray, and use us to advance the kingdom of God, and be thou glorified in all we are, all we say, all we do, and all we think. And this we ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen.